Okay, well, we're continuing in a series on the book of 1 Peter, and what we're learning in 1 Peter is that God is giving us a design for how to follow Him, that Peter is laying out for us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in that regard, Peter has laid a foundation of helping us really to focus in on our identity in Christ, and then how that is lived out. And we're going to come back to that theme again today as we talk about the issue of belonging and not belonging. And we're just going to just plunge right in. And I ask, Lord, would you just put power on your word today that it would transform all of our lives in your name, Jesus. Well, let's read the text today from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And this is what it says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits you. Now, earlier in chapter 2, Peter talks about Jesus. And as he talks about Jesus, he tells us that that Jesus was rejected by people. Now, of course, not by everyone. Those who saw Him for who He was and embraced Him by faith, He became precious to us. But for many people, they saw Jesus as a stumbling block, and so they rejected Him. But the Scripture tells us that He was precious and chosen. And so in view of that, now Peter comes to tell us that not only about Jesus these things are true, but they're supposed to be true about His followers as well. And so he wants us to focus on this theme that we belong to God, that our personal identity of who we are, who we see ourselves, is fundamentally based on what God says about us, not about what anyone else says about us, not what our background is, our nationality background, our family background, our economic background, that fundamentally who we are is defined by God. And here, this statements that we see here in chapter 2 are so powerful to define to us the importance of being rooted in Christ. When I went to Uzbekistan, one of the people that I met was someone who had married a Kazakh woman and was living in Kazakhstan, but he came to visit me. And one of the things he described was that he had no place of belonging, that because he had married a woman from Kazakhstan, in Kazakhstan, he was not able to legally work as an Uzbek. But if he brought his wife to Uzbekistan, the Uzbek government would not allow her to be there as a Kazakh. So he was kind of like he was living in a place, but he didn't really belong anywhere. And throughout the course of time, there are places and times where we're not sure where do we belong. You know, one of the groups that is in Columbus right now is a group of refugees that came from Bhutan. And part of the reason they came was that they had left Nepal to live in Bhutan, but they were in refugee camps in Bhutan, and they never belonged to Bhutan. But they couldn't go back to Nepal, and so eventually they were allowed to come to the United States, and they're trying to find their place of belonging. And all of us are trying to find our place of belonging. Those groups who are refugees, those who are in situations like I described of my Uzbek friend, they know very deeply that problem of not knowing where their place is. But here, this text tells us that we can belong to God. I think that here it says, we are chosen by God. Just as Abraham had the call of God in his life when he heard God speak to him and say, I'm choosing you. And throughout the Scripture, we see those chosen by God. David was chosen by God. And The nation of Israel was chosen for God's purpose. And now here, this text tells us that we too are chosen by God. But earlier in 1 Peter, we're told that Jesus was chosen. And I want to read to you 1 Peter 1:20 about Jesus. It says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Interestingly, Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. So the question is, when were we chosen? When did God decide to choose you? Did he decide, well, let's see how he does first in his undergraduate program, and then I'll decide whether I'm going to choose him or not. If he does well, I'll choose him. Or maybe if this person does really well in this area of their life, I'll choose them because they could be useful to me. No. Ephesians 1:4 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Wow. God's choice on us was even before we were born. Now, that is just an awesome and amazing thought, because it doesn't depend on our performance. We were chosen in love because God's desire was to have us in a relationship with him. We were chosen in love because God said, apart from anything in you, it's all in me. The choosing is based on who I am. Now, of course, this could raise a theological issue for those of you who like to talk about predestination and those types of questions, and I'm not going to get into that topic today, except to notice that we were chosen in him, and that doesn't negate our need to respond to God. Because so some people say, well, how do I know if he chose me? Well, in Christ, he looked at everyone and chose us, although not everyone responds. So this is a good thing to know, that we can rest in the fact that God chose us based on his love. Now also, we are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, God expressed his desire for his chosen people, the Jewish people, to be a nation of priests and kings. And normally, you were one or the other. You were either a priest or you were a king. But in Christ, we saw that the priesthood and the kingship came together, and now we too are having both of those functions combined in who we are. It's a beautiful thing. So we are having a new profession of what we're called to be, priests and kings. We're to rule with God, and we are to intercede and bring people to God. And we are a holy nation. And it says, just as you were... He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I spoke on that before. But here is what type of nation we're called to be. So just look at these background things. God is saying to us, it doesn't matter what nation you were born in, because I'm calling you to be part of a new nation. It doesn't matter what the background was of your profession, what your occupation was. I'm calling you into a special role of kings and priests. It doesn't matter whether or not you were selected for anything before. You are chosen. And then finally, he gets down to talking about that we are his people. It doesn't matter what your family background, doesn't matter any of that. God is including us in his family. Wow, this is a wonderful thing, that we are part of a special nation. We have a special role. We've been chosen by God for a special purpose. We belong to God. I really want you to get that into your spirit today. If you know Christ, if you have come to faith in him, you belong to him. Can you say that with me? Say, I belong to God. I belong to God. Now, that's a good thing, too. Why don't you turn to someone and say, if you know Christ, you belong to God. Okay. Now, to contrast how significant this belonging to God is, Peter gives a beautiful contrast between three things. He says that once we were in darkness, but now we live in light. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we receive mercy. Now, this is not like a little change going on here. This is not like getting some better ideas. This is not about getting better moral standards. This is not about like adding a fifth grade or fifth course when you're taking four courses. This is about a radical change in identity. This is a fundamental shift in understanding who we are. This is like going from one thing to another thing in a very radical way. This is not like joining a political party. This is not like becoming a citizen of an earthly country. This is not about the identification of our family. Now, these things may be very important as part of our backgrounds. They may be things that we can relate to and help us to understand who we are from an earthly point of view, but our final identity is shaped in belonging to God. So, let me ask you, do you know who you are today? Do you really know who you are? Well, one thing to ask is, do you see God clearly today? When it says, we once lived in darkness, but now live in the light, it says God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. When we are in darkness, we cannot see God very clearly. God is not able to be focused in our mind. We don't see His love very clearly. We don't see His truth and His justice very clearly. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is meant to help us to see clearly who God is, so that when we come to know Christ and we see God, we can say, oh, I've come into the light. And that's why we can have fellowship with one another and walk in the light, because God is light. And then we're told, or the second question is, have you had your sins forgiven? The text here tells us that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. One of the awarenesses that brings us to God is our tremendous need for forgiveness, and that the good news of the gospel is that we can be forgiven. This was part of the good news that Paul shared, that he received the grace of God, that even though he was struggling with sin, that God's mercy was so great for him that he kept working with him till that sin was finally broken in his life. And this is the power of God's mercy in all of our lives. But the question is, have you received it? Now, if you don't see a need for God, then you won't receive the mercy of God. But when we see ourselves in view of our problem heart, then mercy is a great thing. And receiving that mercy is life-giving. A third question is, are you part of the people of God? The Bible tells us, Peter told us earlier in the book of Peter, how you get to be part of the family of God. And that is, you have a spiritual birth. He talked about how God's word, when it's received, is that we can be born again. And when we hear the gospel and we hear the message of Christ, how he died for our sins, when we understand that God is alive and ready to make us alive with him in Christ, and we open our heart to that message, we can enter into the family of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Wow. Well, this is, and what is the result of this, friends? It tells us that you will declare the praises of God. That if you have this experience, if you have received mercy, if you once didn't belong to God and now you belong to God, that the result is going to be you want to say something great about God because He's done something marvelous in your life and He continues to work it out. And so giving testimonies, declaring His praises, ought to be the natural response to belonging to God. You know, when I was in Dallas last weekend, I was at a wedding. I was performing a wedding for Teresa Wong, for those of you who know her, and I went to a church service there, and I was so blessed in the church service by some of the testimonies that were given. I really hope that we are going to be able to share more testimonies like Paul has shared today. But one of the really touching testimonies that just moved my heart was from a 9-year-old boy. Was he? Where's George? Was he 9? I think he was 9 years old. And this little boy, 9 years old, wanted to give a testimony. And here's what he said. He said, my family, he came from a very poor background. I mean, they barely had enough to meet their own bills. But he said, you know, my family received a special check. And my mother said that I could decide what to do with the money. And so I prayed about it. And I asked God, what do you want me to do with this money? And the boy said he decided, first of all, to help someone he knew who couldn't pay their electric bill. And he gave the money. Then he talked about another person who had a need, and he gave money to that person. And then he talked about how he wanted to give 10% as a tithe to God. And the mother afterwards stood up and said, "We are just so thankful that we have the privilege of giving. We have received so much, and now that we have the opportunity to give, it is so good." You know, that is an impactful testimony. That is the Spirit of Christ at work. Another woman stood up and talked about how she had just gotten out of prison, and she had been a drug addict on cocaine, and how God had set her free, and that she was so happy to be in the church because she was with the people of God, and she knew the power of God in her life. This is declaring the praises of God. Wow. You know, I love to share testimonies. I love to share testimonies of answers to prayer. I was so encouraged just yesterday that I got I've been praying for someone in China. I knew this couple in China was struggling in their marriage. And they loved God, but they were having marital problems. And I was praying, "Lord, you know, help them in their marriage." And then I got an email from one of my American friends who had gone to China to conduct a special training for some people. And when he got back, he said, "Rich, you'll never believe who was in my training seminar. This guy who I was praying for." I mean, we're talking about just a few people were in this in all of China. And this guy was in it. I was like, "Oh, God, you are just so great that you love this guy so much that you sent this guy." And that's just the way God works. Wow. Well, let's talk about the second point. Okay, so here's the interesting thing. The first point is, we belong. The second point is, we don't belong. But the good thing is, they're not about the same thing. We belong to God, but we don't belong to the world system in which we are living. That because we now belong to God, now there's going to be a tension and a contrast with the system that we live in, that is governed by thoughts other than God's thoughts. That's when we live among people who have not followed the way of God, we're going to be different. So that's why it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us." So here for the third time, Peter is talking about us as being aliens, as being strangers in the world. Why don't we belong? Why don't we fit in? Because if we follow God and God's ways are different, then we just won't fit in. This is what Jesus taught is the dilemma between being in the world but not being of the world. And Peter's unpacking that little understanding for us of what that looks like. One of the pastors who had a strong impact in my life shared a story where he had also been sharing with someone who was a cocaine addict. And when he shared the message of Christ with this cocaine addict, the cocaine addict was so happy to hear the message that there was a power that could set him free, not only from cocaine but from his sins, that he received that message with joy, and he said, "Man, you got to come and tell my girlfriend this message." So he said, "Come on, let's go." So they went together, and he ended up at this drug house. And as he was in the drug house, you know, there was a lot of people that were high in the drug house, and he said, "You stay here, I'm going to go get my girlfriend." And he disappeared into the back, and so all these other people were looking at him, you know, because when he first went to the door, it was like a peephole, and they open it up, and they say, "Hey, who's there?" And they say, "He's with me, it's okay," you know. So he goes in, he's in this house, and they start looking at him, and they said, "You don't belong here, do you?" He said, "I'm glad somebody realizes that I don't belong here." Okay, he was a little bit different in the way he was acting. Maybe he was acting nervous, I don't know. But he was supposed to be there. He belonged there for the purpose of sharing Christ. But he didn't belong there in the sense that he wasn't part of what was happening there. He wasn't like happy to get with the drugs. He wasn't like trying to do what they were doing. And that is the dilemma when the statement is, you don't really belong here, do you? In a lot of ways, if we're going to live in this world and follow Christ, that statement ought to be made about us many times. You don't really belong in this situation, do you? Now, we have to enter into all sorts of situations with people. We have to live among people. That's why the statement is, live such good lives among the pagans. Now, again, for those of you who don't know, the word pagan simply means someone of the earth, meaning someone whose life and orientation is not toward heaven, not toward the things of God, but someone who's concerned about the material and the physical world, who's concerned about sensory experiences, who's concerned about living in this life only, and saying, we should live among pagans. We should not separate ourselves out so that our lives are not seen. And if you're going to do that, sometimes it means living in a fraternity house where sometimes people say, you don't belong here, do you? It may mean wherever you live. You have to live your life. You know, one of the dilemmas in history has been that because of this world that we live in, Christians in response to that sometimes have said, this is so bad, we need to separate ourselves out completely. Let's form our own communities so we can be among one another. We don't have to deal with all this garbage in the world. We don't have to deal with all these lifestyle issues and conflicts. Let's just live among ourselves. That has been one approach. But of course, when that happens, generally the lives are not seen very well, and so there's very little impact on the culture, very little impact on those who are pagans. But on the other side of the dilemma are those people who engage so much that their lives are not seen any different from the people that are around them. And let me ask you, in where we are in Christian history today, which side do you think the church in America tends to fall on? Do you think that we are a very separated people, that we kind of only hang out with ourselves and we don't interact? Is that the way we live? And as far as I know, that's not the way we live. And we don't. Some of you may live in houses with one another, but we don't all like, we didn't buy a section of Columbus and say, hey, we're all going to live in this section together. And, you know, we've got to have really strict rules to live here. And no, that's not the way it is. The reality is, unfortunately, it's very difficult to keep the balance between these two things, living such good lives among the pagans and the first part, which is abstain from sinful desires. Very difficult to keep that right in the middle. We need a lot of wisdom how to do that. But I have to tell you that my observation is that there was a period of time in the history of Christians in America trying to live out their lives where they put the emphasis more on being separate. And as a result of that, there were a lot of rules and regulations of what it required to live in that community. They said, we're going to define for you exactly how you should live, how long your skirt should be, which movies you can watch, and so forth. There would be the list. And to live in that community, you were living according to that list. And so some people reacted to that and said, hey, we don't want to be in that environment. We want to live in a freedom where things are not regulated for us, where we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we want to engage in our culture more. And so people began to shift this way. The problem is the shift has gone so far over here that now, according, as you know, to the studies, that those who call themselves Christians in America are not statistically different in lifestyle than the people around them, other than the practice of coming to church and reading their Bible. So, I think Peter is a challenge for us to start to think about what does this mean to abstain from evil desires? What does it mean to be different? You see, the reality is in our lives, every area is supposed to be affected by Christ. Our entertainment choices, what we do with our money, what we do in our hangout time, how we recreate, how we build friendships, what type of commitments we make. By the way, this is one of the huge issues presently in American society that is
where the church is not significantly different, which I would like to call us to be different, and that is this. It's very difficult in American culture for people to make long-term commitments. People are really afraid of making commitments. It's not the only reason, but it is one of the reasons why, for the first time in American history, that the population of singles is greater than married folks. Now, there's lots of reasons for it, but that is one of the reasons. And I know that there's a fear of commitment. God's people are to be a covenant people, which means we are able to enter into commitments and, by God's grace, keep those commitments. So I think one of the ways that the church, why followers of Christ, can be different in this society is by making long-term commitments and being able to fulfill them. I think one of the other ways, not everybody's called to that, okay? If you're single, I'm not telling you to go out and get married tomorrow. I'm telling you, and some of you want to get married, and I know that you say, hey, yeah, I'm there. I'm ready to make a commitment. I just haven't found the person. But I think we need to struggle with this together and need to press into it further to understand how can I resist the flow of the culture in this direction. I think the whole area of entertainment, we are such an entertainment-oriented culture. There used to be a time in the Christian community, do you know, where people said, you shouldn't go and watch any movies. Movies are totally bad. Now, we're on the other side where people don't even think about what movie they go and watch very much. Now, I just want to open this. I want to be real with you. Don't you want me to be real with you? Okay. All right. So let me just give you an example of a dialogue I had recently with a young Christian woman. And here was the discussion. Why do you watch Sex in the City? Okay. Now, some of you are not familiar with that program. Thank God. But for those of you who are, the discussion went something like this. I wrote it down. Okay. All right. Where is it here? Okay. Okay, here's what she said. It's not about the sex. It's about the portrayal of people looking for love. I don't agree with their lifestyles, but it's so real and it includes a character who doesn't agree with those lifestyles. So I enjoy watching that. So my position. So you're willing to watch characters who engage in multiple sexual relationships, looking for the right guy or just for fun because you want to understand the brokenness of this age? No. But I do think it shows the problems that this lifestyle causes, and we can learn from that. And so, you don't think this affects you to watch this week after week? Oh, sure it affects me, but it doesn't mean I want to be like them. Okay, so we can go on with this discussion. Okay, so here is from Christianity Today. And this is an article from Christianity Today about Sex in the City. Most of the few Christian voices speaking up to the growing single segment of the population offer 10 easy steps to find our soulmate, as if it's that wonderfully simple. Carrie, Samantha, Charlotte, and Miranda, however, show how challenging it can really be to be intelligent, accomplished, and admittedly neurotic women to find lasting love. They, unlike many Christians, don't insult my intelligence. Instead, they speak to the complexities of relationships in a postmodern age, addressing lust, mommy wars, sexual temptation, dating outside your class, commitment phobia, the reluctant desire to be rescued by a man, and the simultaneous fear that you lose your own hard-won identity in the process. And it goes on to say that that it's not necessarily bad to be watching Sex in the City. Okay, so I said, wow, all right. We could have a follow-up discussion here on this point, but I think, to me, to have this discussion tells me where we are as a culture, because, okay, here, see the other approach a person would say, well, the Bible describes a lot of broken relationships too. I say, yeah, but I don't read the Bible like watching Sex in the City for the purpose of understanding those broken relationships. The Bible does describe them, but it doesn't go into the detail like you're going to watch on a TV show. And that isn't for my entertainment. I don't say, hey, I'm going to read the Bible today to be entertained. Let me read David and Bathsheba for entertainment today. Right? I'm not going there for my entertainment. So some of you say, I'm sure some people here watch Sex in the City. But I guess I would, what's that?
Stop it.
Oh, stop it. Okay, we have a. But I want to challenge you to think through in light of how that is a picture of where we've moved as a culture, that we as followers of Christ would be not seeing that in terms of how does it affect me and how does it work through on the way that I engage with my culture. Now, we're all going to come down on the same side, but I don't think we have this discussion often enough. I don't think we have this open enough that we can challenge one another. Like I could enter into discussion with a young woman and say, now, hey, come on now, let's talk further about this. We need to face the issue that Peter is facing here. How do we live in this world but not participate in evil desires? And I don't think it happens when you subject your mind on a regular basis to looking at the way that it's lived out in life. It's all around us. We don't need to be going there for entertainment. So you know where I'm coming from. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, I think in terms of what are these sinful desires, if we look at Galatians 5:19-21, when it talks about the acts of the sinful nature, it lists these: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's three areas that are mentioned here, and we see these are the three areas that we need to pay attention to in our culture if we are going to follow Peter's instruction to live our lives among pagans but not to participate in evil desires. These are, number one, sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, orgies. We live in a sexualized culture. That's why so many men struggle with pornography, but not just men, women. You cannot live in this culture without being sexualized. One of the ways that in the church we could be different is, can we have non-sexualized relationships in the sense that we are safe enough that not everything is sexualized? You say, well, is that because we think sex is bad? Obviously we don't. Obviously God created it good. But I'm talking about what environment we're living. We're living in an environment that is constantly trying to move us in that direction. How can we remain pure in such a culture? Power sins, idolatry with witchcraft. How are we trying to live in a culture of manipulation that's constantly trying to get advantages over other people? Now, idolatry and witchcraft are primarily about power, and it's also about spiritual influences. Our culture is moving drastically in the direction of trying to use all sorts of spiritual influences, whether it's feng shui or whether it's some type of good luck charms or horoscopes or whatever it is. These are all parts of idolatry and witchcraft. And our culture is very much saying, hey, whatever help you can get from whatever source, if it can provide some help to you, that's good. No. The Bible is very clear that whatever power we receive that doesn't come from God opens us up to another realm of influence that we don't want in our lives. Relational sins, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness. Wow, we don't have time to unpack all that except to say, since there is so much relational brokenness, if we live in a culture with pure relationships, with good families, if we can do enough preparation for marriage so that we can be successful in our marriages, if we can have harmony at home, these are going to be the testimonies. These are going to be the ways that we live such good lives among the pagans that even though they say, you guys are weird or we don't like this or we don't like that, they can't deny the contribution, the way that we want to be able to promote joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So let me challenge us today that to work this out. This is just one message. We can't work it all out right now. But I'm challenging you. We are far on the side of engagement in the world, we are not far enough on the side of avoiding evil desires. We live in this world. God wants us to live in this world. He wants us to engage, but he wants us to live as his people, belonging to him, declaring his praises. Maybe this would be a good topic over your dinner today, huh? Say how to work this out. Those of you who are coming from conservative cultures, those of you who come from backgrounds where these types of things aren't even talked about in church, but we need to talk about it because we're in this culture, and you're living here, so you need to get it worked out. Okay, well, let me close in prayer here now. Lord, we just thank you that your word is so good that in every age it's relevant. In every age, these words are for us, that you want us to be living our lives out to impact people as your people, as belonging to you, but you want us not to participate in sinful desires. Lord, would you show us the areas of our life where we've lost our balance? Lord, we're either too far withdrawn that we don't engage with people, we don't eat with them, we don't engage with them at their level, or where we are so engaged that they don't even see any difference in our life. Lord, teach us. Now, I just want to give an invitation, as I like to do each time we hear the Word of God, that this beautiful truth that we can belong to God, that may not be true for you. Because in order to belong to God, in order to be one of his people, it requires you to receive the forgiveness of your sins. It requires for you to be born again spiritually by opening your heart to God. And so I'm just going to give an invite for anyone here who's not done that, that you would like to have this statement in the Bible true of you, that you be chosen, that you be a holy nation, that you be a priest and king for God, that you be part of his people. It's an open invitation to come to Jesus Christ for receiving that today. Anyone here want that? You can raise your hand. You can say, yeah, I would like that to be true for me. I would like to belong to God today. Just raise your hand if that's your desire today. Anyone? Well, Lord, I do thank you for your word and for your people. And I pray you to just teach us how to live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.